We're carrying on our series on John. So for those of you, this is John number 3, for those that haven't been here over this time. We've looked in chapter 1 essentially, and we looked initially at this creation theme. So John starts the Gospel of John the same way Moses starts the whole of creation, in the beginning. There's a creation theme that then carries on through the whole of John. And we touched on that, and we'll come back to that. We also noticed in the first chapter this father-son thing going on. It goes on throughout the whole. There's this theme, this intimacy of Jesus and his father. And we looked at how actually we are invited into that. Some of the most amazing words in the Bible, probably, but in John, is Jesus' first words to Mary Magdalene after he's raised from the dead. She said, "Teacher, Jesus is you." And he said, "Don't cling to me. Go and tell my brothers that I am going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Go and tell my brothers, it's no longer my friends or my servants, go and tell my brothers we're going to my Father and your Father." And that's what John is showing us in this, that we can come into that relationship, we can come into that Trinity and be part of that relationship, know God as our Father. And we looked at John wrote this, so towards the end of John he says he wrote this so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and that by believing, by going on believing, we may have life in his name. And Steve, last time he spoke, said he said, life awaits those who understand who Jesus really is. The way we're going to go through John, we're still in the first chapter, this is going to go on for a while, but we're going to intersperse it. So we're not going to run the whole way through John. So if you're thinking, God, we're going to be here forever, we're still on the first chapter, that's not how it's going to work. So we're going to, and really at the start here, we're introducing some themes that run through John, really in an effort that actually in our home groups and in our own lives, as we're reading through John, that can help us understand some of the things that John's talking about. Because it's a gospel where you can keep going deeper, and you can keep going deeper, and you can keep seeing different levels and different meanings. And the idea really is that we understand and see who Jesus is all the more clearly. Today the theme, we're still in John chapter 1, but the theme today is the temple that we're going to look at. One of the things John wants us to see is that Jesus is the true temple. The person who all the temples in the Bible point to. And that's what we're looking at today. The temple in the Bible is the essentially the place where God is seen to dwell, a place where people meet God. That's what the temple is in the Bible. So we're going to look through the Bible initially at this temple theme before we come to this place in John. So the first temple in the Bible was essentially the Garden of Eden. That's the best picture that I could find of that. The original temple this was. So this was God walking and talking with mankind, and it's here that God gives mankind his job, if you like, his role that he was created for. So just like a emperor or a monarch might make images of themselves and have those dispersed around their kingdom so that people know what they look like, so God created us in his image and says, go out and take my image to the rest of the world so the world knows what I look like. Multiply, fill the earth. Take this temple and expand the boundaries of the temple to fill the whole earth. But we know the story. It didn't go too well. Mankind didn't want to do that. We would rather worship ourselves, put ourselves in the place of God, and as such we were cast out, put out of that temple into a world where there wasn't any walking and talking with God. There was no visible presence of God walking and talking with man. There was no temple. But God wasn't absent. And he was talking with people along the way. And before the building of the first temple, there were various places where there's this glimpse of a temple, if you like. And we come to this chap I mentioned earlier, Jacob. So he was a bit of a scoundrel, bit of a rogue. He was a deceiver. He deceived his brother out of his birthright, and then he goes on and tricks his dad, deceives his dad into giving him the blessing instead of his brother. And so he's running away. We're going to meet the story where he's running away understandably, from his twin brother because of everything that he's done. And as he's running away, he finds a place to sleep. It's night time, he finds a place to sleep, he gets a stone and he rests his head down on a stone. And he has an encounter with God. So this is in Genesis 28, starting from verse 12. It says, "And he went to sleep and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" Jacob named that place Bethel, which means house of God. Surely this is the place where heaven meets earth. Surely God is in this place. And that essentially became a place of worship. There was an altar and it became a bit like an early temple. But the point there is this was a place where Jacob, man, met with God. And as we move on to Moses in the story, this was where the sort of precursor to the temple came. And it was actually a tent, a tabernacle. When God led his people out of Egypt, we talked a bit about that last week, into the desert, God spoke with Moses and he says, "Tell the people to have a collection. Anyone whose heart is moved to give to me stuff, materials, to build a temple, build a tabernacle." God said to him, this is in Exodus 25, he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And this is it, something like that. God wanted to dwell among his people. And after Moses had built this, when all was finished, we read this. Exodus 40 says this, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Surely the Lord is in this place. And this continues for a long time, over 400 years, until we come to David, King David. King David wasn't happy with tents, like some people here, don't like tents, don't like camping. He wanted a proper building. He wanted a proper building for God. But God said to him, "It's not going to be you that makes it, it's going to be your son, the son of David. He's going to make me a temple." So Solomon, his son, built the first temple. And again, when it was dedicated, we read a very similar thing. "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Again, that surely God is in this place. But things again didn't go well. God's people worshipped other gods, worshipped themselves. They ended up being exiled, sent out to a foreign land as captives. And the temple was destroyed. And God's glory, his visible presence, left the temple. And you can read about that in sort of dramatic, vivid pictures in Ezekiel 10, where it talks about the glory of God leaving the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple and leaving the threshold of the temple and going out. The temple was rebuilt. When they came back from their captivity, they rebuilt it about 540 BC. And it was expanded later on by Herod the Great around the time of Jesus. But the presence of God never returned to the temple. They never had those experiences of the tabernacle and of the temple when it was dedicated. The presence of God never came back. The glory didn't fill it as before. And over this time, they sort of grew up this really complicated temple system. That far from God's original plan of basically a place where people could encounter God, could access and meet with God, it actually ended up preventing people from having access to God. At the time of Jesus, the temple system had failed completely in this mission. In the absence of God's presence, it had been filled with other things. So money changers and all those other things that we read about, profit and cheating and loads of rituals and religion. And it was like an exclusive club. You could go in if you had, you know, did certain things and you were the right sort of person, but it was very much the Jew. This is ours. This is our temple. You couldn't go in if you weren't a Jew. You couldn't go in if you were a woman. You couldn't go in if you had defects. In fact, it was inaccessible pretty much to the very people that needed it. And into this steps Jesus. So that's the situation with the temple at that point in time. And Jesus steps in, and we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 14, which is the end, sort of middle of the prologue, and it just says this: it said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And as we look at that, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That word dwelt is like pitched his tent, encamped with us, or literally tabernacled with us. The presence of God was once again among his people, but this time it was different. The temple was not a place, it was a person. And no longer were people having to come to the temple, but the temple was going to them. Jesus went out and Jesus sought people, particularly those who were excluded, particularly those on the margins, particularly those people who couldn't get to the temple. The temple had failed in its mission, and Jesus came to put that right. So you've got in chapter 5, you've got a lame man. A man who couldn't get into the temple. He'd been lame for 38 years. He said he was an invalid for 38 years. And he couldn't go into the temple because of his defects. So the temple came to him, be healed. Or the woman, the Samaritan woman, again, couldn't go to the temple. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan. She couldn't go to the temple. So the temple went to her. The man born blind, we'll come across him as we go through John. Jesus heals him. And then he's cast out of the temple for essentially telling the truth. And Jesus finds him and says, "Do you believe?" The temple comes to him. "Do you believe?" He says, "Yes, I do." And he bows down and worships Jesus. God's presence is once again among his people. The glory of God that filled the tabernacle and the temple had at last returned. And where the Jewish temple system of Jesus' day has failed, and that it became a sort of introspective, exclusive club for the elite, or for those that said and did the right thing, Jesus came to put that right. And he didn't dismiss the temple of his day. He didn't avoid it and say, "You guys don't need a temple. You don't need a temple." He grew up and he went to all that. He fulfilled everything he needed to do. He went to the temple, kept all the laws. He got everything that he had to do, circumcised, all those things. Jesus did all those things. He didn't dismiss the temple, but in his years of ministry, so from the time when Jesus was baptized and filled with the Spirit, to the time that he died on the cross, when he visited the temple, he spoke about himself. Jesus spoke about himself more than anything else. At the Feast of Booths, which is one of the feasts, as water was being poured out, which is part of the feast, Jesus stands up and says, "I, come to me, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." And at the same feast, where the priests in the evening, the Feast of Booths, they have these torches and they dance around at night in the temple, and late into the night, so the light shines out over Jerusalem. And that same festival, he says, "I stand up and say, I am the light of the world." And he goes into the temple, doesn't he? And cleanses the temple. He goes into the temple, cleans it out, saying, "This is not what the temple should be." He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And John puts in a little paragraph, a little line there that says this was to show that when he dies, he's going to rise again. This was talking about his body. It actually explains that for us in there. Jesus didn't come away. He didn't come to do away with all these festivals and laws. He came to fulfill them. Jesus came to show, to say, I am the fulfillment. All these things you celebrate, all these things that you see are actually pointing to me. I am now fulfilling all these things in your sight. I am the new temple, and I am not in here. I am out there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. But not everyone did see this glory, did they? So Jesus didn't go around with a sort of glow and a halo like in all the pictures and shining that sort of glory of God to everyone. He didn't. In fact, the Bible goes about telling us there was nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. His glory was veiled and it was uncovered to the eyes of faith. And throughout John, we'll see that to those that believed. And we'll see that. Jesus doesn't talk about miracles. John doesn't talk about Jesus' miracles in this. He talks about signs. So you don't see the word miracle really in John. You see these signs. And it's the signs are like signposts, if you like, pointing to who Jesus is. That's how John explains the signs. So you'll see a miracle, like the water into wine, and John will explain, this is the first sign that Jesus did. And there are seven signs in John that we'll see, all pointing to something of who Jesus is. And it's in these signs that the glory of God is revealed for those who have eyes of faith to see. And the signs accompany his words. They're sort of evidence of his words, if you like, of the truth that he's saying. So, for instance, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he opens the eyes of a man that's born blind. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he feeds 5,000 people. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. The signs, these signs that he did, the miracles that the other Gospels were, the signs that he did, point to who he is. And once the identity of the Word is seen, this is God made man. God as a, this is God in our midst, God amongst us. Then the whole situation is glorious, isn't it? You know, God with us. This is God who is with us. Once the eyes are open to see that, then the whole thing is glorious. Jesus, the ultimate revelation of who God is, the true temple is here. And God himself is going out amongst and to all people, full of grace and truth. The disciples didn't understand this at the start, that Jesus was God. And it's hard for us to put ourselves in their place, to forget what we know as we read through John and to see it from their perspective. But they didn't know from the start. And one of the first places in John, which is where we're going to look now, that to see Jesus hinting at this is the end of chapter 1. And it's an obvious hint to us, but to them at the time, they wouldn't have seen this. Nathanael, end of John, chapter 1, verse 43 to 51, tells the story. It's in amongst all the stories of Jesus calling his disciples. And he calls Philip. Philip follows him, and Philip goes and finds Nathanael, one of his friends. And you see that throughout John. People who meet Jesus go and find other people and bring them to Jesus. So this is the end of John chapter 1. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So is essentially saying we found the Messiah. It's Jesus. You know, Joseph's son, Jesus, from across the way. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He obviously is from like a rival town, and he's like, you've got to be joking. Can anything good come out of that place? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael's a bit taken back. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Something that Jesus said made him think, man, he's hit the nail on the head there. How do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I don't know what that meant. I saw you under the fig tree. But there is a massive turn back there. Can anything good come out of Nazareth to you are the Son of God, the King of Israel? Something must have happened. But we don't know what under the fig tree meant in those days. It was a place that they prayed. And one of the main prayers of the Israelites in those days, of the Jews, was praying for this Messiah to come. So whether Nathanael had been under this tree praying for the Messiah to come and Jesus said, I saw you, we don't know. But the point really here is not what he was doing under the tree. It's the fact that actually he had insight, he had knowledge of something only Nathanael knew. Nathanael saw that. And Nathanael said these remarkable comments. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. And I suppose here, this is where it's a little bit difficult for us to understand. You see, Nathanael, like all the Jews, was looking for this Messiah. So their Messiah was the Messiah meant anointed one. The Messiah was a king that was going to come. He was a leader that was going to lead them into victory over those people that were oppressing them at the time, a great warrior, son in the line of David, someone in the line of David. And he was going to free them. But it wasn't God. That wasn't encompassed in this Messiah situation that they were thinking. And so here, Jesus sort of hints at that, doesn't he? He says, you believe him, you think I'm that Messiah because of this, but yet you're going to see greater things than this. They didn't understand that God was in their midst. They were starting to believe this was the Messiah, but they didn't understand that God was in their midst. He says, you believe I'm your Messiah, I'm much more. I am much more than that. And he goes on to say this. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I am the place, Jesus was saying, where heaven and earth meet. I am God. I am the temple. I am among you. Follow me and you'll see what happens. You'll see what happens when heaven touches earth, when the presence of God moves among his people. Jesus is clearly referring there to that picture that Jacob had, and where there's this ladder ascending and descending, but this time not on a place, on a person. And the appropriate response, I suppose, of Nathanael, if the disciples had realized this at that time, would have been that of Jacob. Surely God is here, and we have not realized it. But they've got a journey. These guys have got a journey to go on to that point. And we follow them and we follow other characters through John on this journey from unbelief to belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And ultimately the disciples come to believe that. I mean, you've got even doubting Thomas right in towards the end, in almost the last chapter 20, goes to Jesus and says, my Saviour and my God. But if we move to today, happily for us, Jesus didn't come just for those that were around him at the time. those who were there with him to have access with God, but he came so that all nations everywhere and at every time can have access to God, all people. Jesus went to the temple and he kept the laws and the festivals all his life so that he would be the perfect sacrifice, so that he would be that spotless lamb. And his last Passover, we looked at this last week when we looked at the Passover, the last Passover where Jesus was, the festival that celebrates freedom from slavery and new life, where a lamb, an innocent lamb, a spotless lamb is sacrificed for the people. On Friday, the last day of that Passover feast, just at the time when all the lambs were being killed, Jesus is killed to bring freedom and new life, not from the Egyptians or the Romans at that time, but from our captivity to slavery and sin, for all people, whoever believes in him. And just as John hints at this, doesn't he, right at the start in chapter 1 of the Gospel, that this was always the plan. John's introduction to who Jesus was, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's how he points to Jesus. The temple and the sacrifice, it all points to Jesus. But the temple story didn't finish there. Jesus said, didn't he, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." We're going to jump to Acts now, Acts chapter 1. Getting to our place in this temple story. So, right at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. So it says this: "After his suffering, he presented himself to them." This is Jesus risen again. "And he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And 10 days after Jesus went up to heaven, 10 days after Jesus ascended to be at his Father's side, the Holy Spirit came, and there was a violent blowing of the wind. There was tongues of fire, just like the times in the Old Testament where God's presence filled the temple, filled the tabernacle. And now this temple, this new temple made from living stones, was filled with the presence of God." And that's us. That's us. We're that. We are that temple. We are those living stones. Jesus came, in summary, Jesus came to fulfill what the temple system had failed to do. He came as the temple in bodily form to enable access to God for all people, to go out and to enable access for all people. He went out and took the temple to those who couldn't go to it, whether that was through political, physical reasons, demographic, geography reasons. And so for us to celebrate, we are his temple now, filled with the presence of God. That's what we are. We are the place where God is seen to dwell as his church. We are the place where God can be encountered. In the words of Jacob, "Surely God is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the gate of heaven." That is us. Whether we feel like it or not, that is us. Living stones being built into a temple for God. And lastly, something for us to think about. Who are the people who can't access this temple? What are the boundaries to people coming to church today? What are the boundaries of people meeting God? What are those boundaries? And how can we take this temple to them? How can we take the presence of God to those that can't access the temple?